Also, we'll go over time, but this is our study in the book of Colossians, and last week we got to the end of Colossians chapter number 1, so if you'd open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we'll go ahead and continue from there in our study. What we left off with last week, we know that in this New Testament age, God has revealed a great mystery, something that was there all along, but simply could not be seen by the Old Testament saints, because as it said, as the Bible says, it had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Saints being those who are born again, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you are a saint of God, if you're a believer, this mystery has been made manifest to you. You can see it. Okay? And that great mystery, which we see so clearly now, as born again New Testament saints, what is it? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, and so because of that, we preach Christ, and yet we learn that it is not us, but it's Christ who does the work through us. Okay, that's where we left off last week. Now in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, Paul says, for I would. Now when you see that word would, that has to do with the person's will. This is my will. This is what I desire for you. This is my desire for you. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted. Okay, look at this. This is another theme you find also in Philippians 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. And it's easy to get the wrong idea about what that means here, and of course, getting it right is a whole lot better than getting it wrong. You might want to use an illustration of sewing something together or tying two things together. Maybe that's the picture you have in your mind. But if you talk to anybody, and maybe some of you have experience in knitting, if you talk to anybody who's ever done any knitting, they'll tell you that if you're knitting, you are working with one long, continuous piece of yarn. Not a bunch of pieces, but one long piece. And it might be wrapped up in a ball. It might be stretched out in a long, straight line, but it's already one piece. You're just taking something that is a unified whole, and you're working with that thing to create out of it something beautiful and something useful. Okay? And when you get that, if you understand that and you get that picture in your mind, well, being knit together, speaking of believers in Christ, hey, like it or not, we are all part of one body. One body. But we might be stretched out, we might be wrapped up or whatever, but hey, by virtue of being saved, we are all members of that one body. We're all part of the same entity, the body of Jesus Christ. But he is knitting. That is, he's taking what is already one, and he's working that to make it into something beautiful and something useful. And that's a blessing, right? See, we're members of one body. well, man, we're not scattered all over the building. There we are. We're one, knit together. We're not scattered all over the fabric shop. We're one long piece of yarn being knit together in love. In love. Now, I'm just going to tell you, and maybe this applies to you too, I don't know, but when I was a young Christian, I was greatly influenced by strong-willed, knowledgeable, forceful men who, in spite of all their knowledge, they were very, very carnal. And though, yes, I could gain a great deal of factual information about the Bible by reading the books of these men and listening to their teaching and preaching tapes, they were hurting my life and my Christian walk because they didn't understand the purpose of God for my life and for yours, as it runs through every one of these New Testament letters, these epistles. And so many of our Bible-believing brethren believe the purpose of God is knowledge and information. And the knowledge and information, according to every one of these epistles, is to so change our lives that we love one another as much or more than we love ourselves. As much as or more. And if your knowledge divides you, separates you, makes you hateful, makes you bitter, makes you critical, makes you unable to get along with people, you are so far from what God intended that it's not funny. Look what his purpose is, that their hearts might be comforted. Not that I might pull out their heart and stomp on it, you know, and every time they come to church, but I give them a little comfort. Okay? I mean, hey, Christ is in you. All your sins have been paid for. It's going to be okay. Jesus Christ loves you. And you know, when you talk like that, these men that have had, they have such an influence on young Christians, when they hear you talking like that, they say, ah, that's wimpy, charismatic, compromising stuff. All that love talk, love, love, love. No, that is Paul's letters. That's Paul's epistles. I'm just quoting the scripture, God's word. And he says, being knit together in love. We are not supposed to be divided. We're to be together, knit together. And so someone says, well, there's sin in your life. Well, there's sin in yours too. Well, there's much more in yours. No, there's more in yours. No, there's even more in yours. Well, there's triple more in yours, back and forth and back and forth. Just stop that kind of stuff, man. It's like a bunch of five-year-olds on the playground just fighting over who's the best, who's the smartest, who's the prettiest, who can run the fastest. And none of that is God's will or God's desire for his church. He wants us to be together. He wants us to love one another and to enjoy his love. Verse number 2 says, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Okay? What am I to have in full measure, according to this verse? Assurance. Assurance. See, right and proper understanding of the Bible won't make me fearful of God, won't make me stand in doubt of my personal relationship to God. It won't make me suspicious of every Christian. Oh, I wonder what he's up to. I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what they're saying about me. I wonder what they meant by that. You know, I mean, look, right and proper knowledge of the Bible will help you to be fully assured that God is going to get you home to glory. And you're going to enjoy it on the way, and you're going to enjoy it once you get there. That's what he wants for us. And if you're all caught up in this striving to make sure that every Pharisee approves of how spiritual you are, you're never going to have any assurance. I mean, there's always one new rule that somebody hadn't thought of yet. There's always one new commandment of men, and we're getting, that's what this chapter is about. There's one new commandment of men that somebody hadn't preached yet, but they will. There's always something else to live up to that is not in the Bible. But you're going to feel more guilty than you were before you got saved after some guy gets up there and preaches about it anyway. hey, show me that in the Scriptures. Show it to me in the Bible or I'm not going to listen. And if it's not there, stop trying to make me feel guilty. I'm not guilty. According to the Bible, I'm not guilty. I am reconciled. We talked about that reconciliation last time. And I'm sure of that. I have full assurance. And so you're not going to talk me out of that assurance. And you can call me whatever you want. Call me a compromiser. Call me a libertine. You can say whatever you want. But I am free in Jesus Christ. And you're not going to put any kind of yoke of bondage on me because I'm not under the law. I'm not under your law. Never was. I never will be. But it says here, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. All right? What was the mystery? What was the mystery? Last week we learned that is Christ is in me. Okay? And my hope of glory, my hope of glory is nothing more than that fact that Christ is in me. Okay? Christ is in me. Someone says, well, what if you don't? Hey, Christ is in me. But what if you haven't? Christ is in me. Well, but what if you quit? Christ is in me. Well, what if you didn't? Christ is in me. And I am acknowledging that that is the sole basis of my hope. That is the entire basis of my assurance. Nothing about me. Okay? It's my assurance is based on the fact that Jesus Christ lives in me. That is all I've got. That's all I need. That's all I have to brag about. Now, another thing in this verse, do you see the Trinity there in verse number 2? It's kind of in an unusual way. Maybe you didn't even notice it. Do you see that Trinity? There's a reference to the Trinity. Just start at the back of the verse, the end of the verse. And it says, and of Christ, okay, that's the Son, right? And of the Father, obviously that's the Father, and of God. Well, who would that be? That would be the Holy Spirit. So I've got God, I've got the Father, and I've got Christ. There's the Trinity right there in the second verse. All right, it's the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the Father, and it's the Son. So you say, well, so then I'm confused. So who's in me then? Well, God is. God is. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and he's in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 3. In whom? Well, that points back to verse number 2, speaking of God. It says in God, in the Father, in Christ. Okay, so in the Trinity, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now notice the mystery was hid, okay, Colossians 1:26, in the Scripture. Okay? The treasures of wisdom and knowledge, though, are hid in the Trinity. That's why a man with the Scriptures who does not have the Holy Spirit cannot get the truth, even though he has the Scriptures. Okay? Because they're hidden in the Scripture. They're hidden there. And they're hidden in God. And you must have God reveal them to you from the Scripture. And your cross-reference, if you want to write this in the margin of your Bible, since I didn't give you a handout, is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. And that says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, so who takes me through and shows me, oh, here's wisdom? And you say, I don't see it. Okay, well, let me show you. Here's knowledge. I don't see it. Let me show it to you. It's the work of God. Let me say this slowly. I want you to listen. It is the work of God to reveal the truth of God to the people of God from the Word of God. All right? I hope you heard that. Let me say it one more time. It is the work of God to reveal the truth of God to the people of God from the Word of God. And aren't you glad for that? I mean, because think how blind you would be if the author of the book wasn't sitting there with you to help you understand it. All right, here's what we'll do now. Let's take a look at a phrase that runs through this chapter. First, in chapter 2, verse 4, you see this little phrase, lest any man. And again, in verse 8, lest any man. And verse 16, let no man. And verse 18, let no man. So, obviously, I'm just preparing you here, God is going to warn us in chapter 2, starting at verse 4 and right on down all the way to the end of the chapter, about certain tactics, certain strategies, certain procedures that men are going to use to try to rob us of our assurance and our confidence in Jesus Christ. All right, so first of all, the Bible says in verse number 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Those are words designed to draw you away or to pull you away. Romans 16, verse 18, says it like this. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So enticing words. Do you remember what Paul said about those when he was referring to his own preaching. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." So Paul didn't use enticing words, and he's going to warn you about those who do. Now, don't misunderstand. There is nothing wrong with being a good speaker. There's not even anything wrong with being an eloquent speaker. Apollos was a very brilliant man, a very eloquent speaker. But the idea here is that when you are using your words to draw men away from the truth instead of using it to draw men to the Lord, and that's what we're being warned about. Verse 5 says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Okay, so his warning is, don't let anybody draw you away from steadfast faith in Christ. That is orderly conduct. To abandon faith in Christ would be disorderly conduct. Verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." All right? So he points back to the time when you received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay, so you need to think about that time. How did you receive Jesus Christ? You realized and you said, "I'm no good, but He loves me anyway. He's everything. I'm going to trust Him." That's how you receive the Lord. How do you then live the Christian life? Same thing. I'm no good. He is everything. He loves me. I'm going to trust Him. And if you get away from that, you're going to start thinking you're good enough, or you're smart enough, or you've done enough. And now you're into the realm of pride, and that's a dangerous place to be. Pride is what got you messed up in the first place. So keep living just like you did the first minute you were saved. Total faith in Jesus Christ. No confidence in yourself. That's the way we are to live. Now, philosophy, what is philosophy? We're getting ready to look into this. Philosophy speculates on matters about which there's no finality. Philosophy cannot lead you to anything factual. Never does. The Bible states what is final and what is absolute. It's fact. So why would you fool around with philosophy, which can't do that? Okay? We need to stay with the Bible. Philosophy is always asking questions that have no answers. And then you spend your lifetime discussing unanswerable questions. The Bible raises the true issues of life and then answers them. So stay with the Bible. Why get off on something else? Verse 7 says, "Rooted and built up." Okay, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If you abound in the faith, faith in Jesus Christ, where you are rooted and you'll be built up, if you abound in the faith, and the result is going to be you're going to be thankful. Again, let's talk about this knowledge thing. if your objective is knowledge and not Jesus Christ, well, true Bible knowledge is going to bring you into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. True Bible knowledge. Okay, and so what will be the evidence of that? It says right here, thanksgiving. If your knowledge has only made you bitter, if your knowledge has only made you angry, if your knowledge has only made you unhappy, that's incomplete knowledge. You missed Jesus Christ. You've been enticed. You can be enticed by men even though they're using the Bible, just as surely as you can be enticed by men using something else. And again, you can take the Bible, you can take the Bible and support your opinion, any opinion you've got. But when you're all done, if you are not thankful to the Lord for what He's done for you, if that's not the theme of your song, if that's not the cry of your lips, thanks be to God, He's so good to me. If all you can talk about is some other preacher that isn't doing what you're doing, you've missed it. You've missed the mark, okay? So we need to, well, examine ourselves. Are we abounding therein with thanksgiving? Here's the second warning. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain means there's nothing there. You open the door and the room's empty. You pull back the curtain, the closet's empty. You've been deceived. You've been led away from Jesus Christ. And once you do that, what's the alternative? Nothing. There's nothing there. I mean, it's bad enough that it's deceit, but it's vain deceit. It leads you to nothing. Leads you nowhere. Philosophy, vain deceit. All right. Paul, explain yourself. All right, he says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, Jesus said, follow me, right? If a man says, follow me, you have to choose between the two. Are you going to follow Jesus or that man? If your pastor says, though, follow Christ, and I'll tell you how and I'll show you how, good. Stay right there. But if your pastor says, follow me, you're in trouble. It's Jesus Christ. And the traditions of men, the traditions of men are just as bad as the philosophies of men. The rudiments of the world, not Jesus Christ, are what's being warned about. There's a philosophy book that they use in colleges, in the philosophy courses in colleges. It's called From Hobbes to Hume, and it's a collection of philosophical writings and writers and their views on life. And here's what David Hume, the philosopher, said. He said, I am appalled at the forlorn solitude in which I am placed by my philosophy, and I begin to fancy myself in the most deplorable condition imaginable, environed by the deepest darkness. That's where philosophy will bring you, to the deepest darkness. Now, why in the world would I want to read one page that guy wrote? Why would I pay any attention to what he wrote? I mean, because look at the contrast to what he writes and to the words of Jesus Christ, who said, follow me, I'm the light of the world. He that abideth in me shall never see darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a difference. So why go after that dark philosophy and the tradition of men? Man, you've got to watch out for that stuff. our Baptist churches, and I hate to say it, but it's so, in most of the Baptist churches, tradition is more important than the Bible. You can sit there and you can have an NIV and not get called on the carpet, but if you question what they call faith promise giving, watch out, you're a dead man. Now, but look, I'm not against faith promise missions programs, okay? What I'm saying is that is something created by men. You cannot show me that in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. It doesn't mean it's a good thing. I'm not going to waste any of my time fighting against it, but I don't think I'll spend any time promoting it either. But it's tradition. That's all it is. Another thing, we don't give altar calls in our church. Okay, I've been to plenty of churches where an altar call takes place after every single service. But where is that in the Bible? Okay, now I'm not for them, I'm not against them, but we don't have an altar in our church. In fact, I've never been in a church that has an altar. An altar is a place where sacrifices are made. But see, I'm not going to fight with somebody about that. Don't need to. I'm not going to argue with somebody about these things. But when you get into a situation where those things are more important to somebody than the scriptures, you're going to have it's going to result in strife and contention and division and debate. And that's what happens. Another one, the bus ministry. A lot of churches have a bus ministry. If a church has one, I hope it's a good one. I hope God blesses it. Okay? So you understand, these are traditional things. And we are tearing one another apart, publicly and privately, as born again, blood washed children of God, fighting over traditions that are not found in the Bible. And it's sad. There's so much in the book, and yet here we are contending with each other over things that are not in the book. I wish it wasn't so. And God in the scriptures said, I wish it wasn't so. Don't let men spoil you. What does spoil mean in the Bible? You say, well, if something gets spoiled, it's rotten, it stinks. That's true, and that'll be the result. But in the Bible, it refers to somebody coming with their army and defeating you and taking away everything that you have as booty. And so what would they want to steal from you? If you have any true knowledge, true Bible knowledge or wisdom, they'll come in with their philosophy and their fair speeches, and they'll talk you out of it. Don't let men make you destitute with things that are just the tradition of men. Don't get bitter and sour and hateful over your opinion. I've got opinions. I've got opinions about clothes. I've got opinions about entertainment. I've got opinions about hairstyles. I've got opinions about music. I've got opinions. And you know what? You've got opinions too, don't you? But when we start building and basing fellowship on those opinions instead of on the clear teaching of the Word of God, all you're going to do is hinder the attempts of the Holy Spirit of God to unite brothers and sisters in Christ around the Word of God and around Jesus Christ. And so you've got to stay away from that stuff because it'll destroy you. It'll eat you alive. It'll spoil you. All right, verse 9. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You can't explain it. You've got to believe it. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. And the Father is 100% God. And Jesus is 100% God. They're not each one-third God. Each of them is all God. He's the fullness. Now look at verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Okay, so, hey, if that's the case, then once I have Jesus Christ, what else do I need? I don't need anything else. I'm to enjoy that. I am to appropriate that. I'm to practice that. I'm to proclaim that. I'm to be thankful for that. But I'm not to spend the rest of my life trying to get something else to make me joyful, or something else to give me peace, or get something else to make my life worth living. I'm complete in Him. And so many of these traditions and philosophies and things that creep into our churches, you know, well, are you saved? Someone says, yeah, well, you're not living the way I want you to, so let's come up with something else for me to give to you, or something else for you to shoot for, so maybe you'll start living for the Lord. Look, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. You just need more about Jesus. You need to think more about Jesus and sing more about Jesus and read more about Jesus and talk more about Jesus. You don't need some kind of program. You don't need some kind of set of rules. It's Him. It's more of Him. He's the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Let's look for a minute to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Hold your place in Colossians, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Now think about something. The nation of Israel, the male members of the nation of Israel, were to receive a physical circumcision in their flesh to identify them to themselves, to remind themselves that they were a separated people, separated from the Gentile nations unto God. Okay? And the Lord said to those people that had already been circumcised in their flesh, verse 6 of Deuteronomy 30, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, your descendants, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So, even in the Old Testament times, there is a circumcision that is not a matter of the flesh. It is a matter of the heart. And the result of that spiritual circumcision of the heart, what was the result? Loving God. Right? That's what it was for. All right, so come back to Colossians. Let's take a look at that verse. Without hands. All right, so this is a spiritual operation. It's not an operation performed by a human being upon the flesh or the physical body of a human being. I have a circumcision made without hands. What is it? It is the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Okay? So this body of flesh that I live in, that is full of sin, the body is full of sin, well, somehow or another, in a spiritual sense, the part of me that is saved is no longer connected to this body of flesh. I have been separated from it. Israel was separated from Egypt. The physical circumcision separated them in picture form, in their own understanding, in their own remembrance. But this circumcision of the heart, you can't see it, but it was to separate them. So this circumcision made without hands, you're in love with the Lord now, not in love with the world. So this idea always carries with it being separated from something and to something. Okay? We have been, as saved people, we have been separated in a spiritual sense from this body. And not this body in the sense of eating, breathing, drinking, sleeping, walking, but this body in the sense that the sins of my flesh no longer have their damning effect upon my soul. That connection is severed. It's circumcised, cut free. Now you can try to explain this 100 different ways, and I'm sure every commentator has tried to explain it in a different way, but you don't have a cross-reference other than the one I just showed you in Deuteronomy. I have nothing else in the New Testament like this. So all I can get from it is what it actually says. the motions of sin, Romans 7, that are in my members in this vile body, Philippians chapter 3, yes, it's a vile body. Somehow or another, God has performed an operation so that those things, those vile things, those sinful things, no longer have an effect on my soul. And that is why I can be sinning in my body. Don't want to. I'm not proud of it. It's not God's will. It will hurt me. I can be sinning in my body, in this flesh, and yet still be 100% saved in my soul, in time and for eternity, because somehow or another, the sins of my flesh do not affect the salvation that has been wrought in my soul by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Nobody would be saved if that wasn't the case. Nobody could stay saved if that circumcision had not taken place. When you sin in the flesh, it is going to affect your life in the flesh, but it's not going to affect the life of your soul, because the two are no longer joined or connected in a spiritual sense. And this was done, verse 11, by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ. Now, this is not talking about what happened to baby Jesus when he was 8 days old. Okay? We're talking about another cutting off here. How do you know? Look, it says, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him, and so on. So, I have, what's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How is it referred to in Colossians? The circumcision, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you match that up with Scripture? Yeah, Daniel chapter 9. Messiah, the prince, shall be cut off. Okay? Jesus Christ was separated from the land of the living. He was separated from life in a physical sense. He was buried, and then he rose from the dead. All right? That is reckoned to me. What Christ did, what took place in him is reckoned to me. This is Romans 6, 7, and 8 here. That's what it is. I am crucified with Christ. That's what that cutting off, that circumcision is in verse 11. I am buried with Christ in baptism. And notice there's no water in this verse, not talking about water baptism. This is just what happens when you receive Christ as your Savior. You're born again, that you're baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. And it matches up perfectly with Romans chapter 6. And then I am risen with him. So I'm dead with Christ, I'm buried with Christ, I'm risen with Christ. And all of that has to do with my soul. It is a spiritual matter. It does not have to do with my body. My body has not died, right? My body has not been buried, thank God. My body is not risen. But still, it's still sinful. It's still the flesh. But inside, see, the inner man, it has been circumcised or crucified. It's been buried. It's been raised. The inner man. Now, how does all that happen? Verse 12. Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And again, all you can say is God has done everything that is necessary for me to be saved, for me to stay saved, and for me to get to heaven. Okay, God reckoned me crucified with Christ. He reckoned me buried with Christ. He reckoned me risen with Christ. So, through the operation of God, you say, well, that circumcision there, that word operation, that word operation, you probably think of it in medical terms because you've been to the doctor a few times or the hospital a few times. But if you were in the military, you wouldn't think of it that way. A military operation is not taking somebody's kidney out. A military operation is marching from here to there, surrounding a city and capturing the prisoners, for example. And an operation is something you do. Something somebody does. Have you ever operated a motor vehicle? Right? Driving a car? what did you do? You drove a car. Okay, so he's saying in verse 12, and we don't ever want to try to make more out of it than it is. He's saying God did something. What did he do? Well, he saw to it that even though this body of flesh keeps sinning, that somehow or another my eternal soul is separated from all of that. And it's dead with Christ, it's buried with Christ, it's raised with Christ. I have got eternal life. I don't have to understand all of it because it's not something that I'm doing. It's something that God is doing, and I think he'll do it right, don't you? That's what he's done for me. Okay, verse 13. And you ever feel like God's just pointing his finger in your face? And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, here we go, all trespasses. Okay, so they're all forgiven. I don't want to sin, but I'm not afraid to go to hell. I don't want to sin, but I'm not afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. I used to be. I used to live in fear of the day that I'd have to stand before the Lord. You know what that is? That is all self-centered thinking. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. The only reason I'm at the judgment seat of Christ is because He loved me and He gave Himself for me, or I wouldn't have made the rapture. Well, He's sure not going to abandon me now. He's forgiven me all trespasses. So which ones do you think that He's going to get on me for at the judgment seat? Which trespass? You know, He's already forgiven all of them. Verse 14, blotting out. That's pretty good. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. I'll ask you again. How could a man be saved by keeping the law when everything about a man is contrary to everything about that law? That law, it's running one way and you're running the other every day of your life. So you see what Jesus did, verse 14? It doesn't say He blotted out our sins. He blotted out the charges. You see that? There's a big difference there. You think I'm going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, you did this and you did this and you did this? No, there is no this there. Thou shalt not steal. That was an ordinance that was against me. Not my stealing only, but that very ordinance has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He supersedes all of it. He supersedes what I've done contrary to the law, and He supersedes the law that is contrary to me. There's nothing left but Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf. You see that? My sins don't remain and the charges against me don't remain. All that remains is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I've got to deal with. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. What? What did He nail to the cross? The handwriting, the ordinances that was against us. Now, I might be speculating here, but I'll tell you what it looks like to me when I read this. Just try and follow me. There's something in verse 11 that God did that nobody can see. You agree with that? There's something in verse 12 that God did that nobody can see. There's something in verse 13 God did nobody can see. And so I'm thinking there's something in verse 14 that God did that nobody can see. And here's what it looks like. The Lord looks down through time and He sees every sin that I would ever commit. And the Bible says those sins were placed in the body of Jesus Christ on that cross. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. And then the wrath of God is poured out upon Him because my sin is in His body. Well, in addition to that, as they are nailing the hands of Jesus Christ to that cross, it's as if God took all the charges against me and slid them between that hand and the cross, and they are nailed. Look, the charges against me are nailed to the cross. Jesus is nailed to the cross, and the charges against me are nailed to the cross. And look, here's Jesus hanging on the cross, and the blood is running out of his hand and covering the charges that are against me. Isn't that what it looks like? All right, so here I stand before God. The devil comes up and he says, oh, he did this, he did this, he did this. And God says, all right, get the record. And he pulls out this record, and on top of it, it says, Robert Davenport. And everything below that name is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And God looks at that and he says, sorry, devil, my son's got him covered. I'm just telling you, how can you be worried about your future if the charges against you have been not erased, but covered? They're blotted out with Jesus' own blood. It's an incredible thing. I might be reading something into that, but to me, that's what it looks like it says. There's something nailed to that cross besides the body of Jesus Christ, and it's the ordinances, the charges against me. Verse number 15. And having spoiled. Verse 8, don't let anybody spoil you, right? Remember that? But Jesus, according to verse 15, spoiled somebody. Who did he spoil? Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All right, what would it be? Verse 14, his cross. What looked like Jesus Christ's defeat turned out to be the defeat of his enemies. Hallelujah. And here's what I think. Okay, I'll tell you again, this might be guesswork, but this is what it looks like. The devil, he didn't fully understand what was going on here. And here he is, he's trying. That devil is trying for year after year after year after year after year to get men to kill Jesus. And at the last minute, all of a sudden, he sends the same bunch that have been yelling, crucify him, and they start saying, come down and we'll believe. Come down and we'll believe. If you're the Christ, come down, we'll believe it. So what's the deal? It's like the Lord, he's up there on the cross, and that blood is covering all of our sins, it's covering all of our transgressions, it's covering all the ordinances against us. All of a sudden, the devil sees, verse 15, right there in the open, right there in plain view, he sees it. Oh no, we're about to lose. He's wiping us out, man. He's winning. Come down, come down, come down. And he doesn't come down, man. He stays up there. I'll show you a cross reference that gets me thinking that way. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, speaking of Jesus Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Look, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So he defeated the devil when he died on the cross. That was his triumph. Look, because what does the devil have? What does the devil have that he is using on the human race? Death. Well, if he, right, he has the power of death right there. Well, what if somebody came along and took away the sting of death? Now what does that devil have? Nothing. So that's the Lord's triumph over them, the devil and the principalities, the powers. Okay, back in Colossians verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. And looks like we're going to have to, we'll finish verse 16 and then we'll have to stop because it's already time for our break. So verse 16 says, Let no man therefore, okay, did Jesus pay for all your sins? Does his blood cover every ordinance that's against you? Then let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. Okay, got that? So what day do I have to worship on? Any day, no day, doesn't matter. All right, well then what can I eat? What am I not to eat? Anything, everything, doesn't matter. So leave me alone about your new moons. Leave me alone with your high days and your low days and your up days and your down days. I'm saved every day, and I don't have to keep your law, and I don't have to keep your commandments. I don't have to keep your ceremonies. I don't have to keep your rituals. I'm saved. And if I don't keep everything, it's already paid for anyway. I'm free. I'm at liberty. Stop judging me as being guilty for things that Jesus Christ took out of the way. I'm not guilty. I'm forgiven. I'm pardoned. I'm righteous in the eyes of God, and I'm going to enjoy it no matter how hard someone might try to keep me from that. I'm just going to enjoy it. Saved. Amen. All right, let's pray and we'll take a break. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the warnings that you provide in your scriptures. We are aware now, Lord, that there are men who will even use the Bible improperly to try to steal our assurance of salvation. And Lord, so we thank you for reinforcing our assurance this morning. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to never lose that assurance, that you'd help us to live our Christian lives in a way that would bring a stronger unity to the body of Christ as we're knit together in love. Help us, Lord, not to let our knowledge of your holy scriptures make us prideful and hateful towards those who do not have that knowledge or who do not follow those things. Lord, help us to love one another so that we can build up one another in that love that we're supposed to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.